Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you. Thank you. The choir just sang that prayer changes things. Lord, let us all know. Let us all not just read about, but experientially understand that prayer changes things. Because we have a good God that we serve. We have a mighty good God that we serve. And as we come together today, Lord, open our hearts, our ears, and our minds of understanding that we might grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ to such an end that saints are encouraged and souls are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Daniel. We're going to be starting here with a little series of messages out of the book of Daniel, and my prayer is that they'll be encouraging for all and edifying for all, because the book of Daniel is just a very pivotal book in the Bible. Some Christians believe, well, it's in the Old Testament, it doesn't have any application to me, but the Bible itself says very clearly that God said, I gave you these examples in the Old Testament so that you could see what the other folks did and how they reacted in certain situations and circumstances. And the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. Yes, I know you think your particular woe is worse than anybody else's woe. But I'm here to tell you my woe is worse than your woe. But that's how everybody looks at it. But the Bible says there's nothing that you're going through, there's nothing that you're dealing with that God hasn't already made a way. If you'll just turn and purpose in your heart to follow his way, the path that he has set out for you. Today, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to be dealing with the whole chapter, but we're going to focus in on one key verse in chapter 1. As we work our way through the book of Daniel, we won't be doing all the verses through the book of Daniel, but we'll be hitting key situations and key lessons out of the book of Daniel for the next 2 or 3 weeks, because I want you to know. God says all through the Old Testament, he says that you might know, that you might know, that you might know. There's no reason for Christians to walk around in the dark saying, I don't know. I don't know the word of God. When it's right here and it's readily available to us, he says, I want you to know. So if God says he wants you to know and you don't know, where's the disconnect? Amen. It's not God. Amen. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, and it reads, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about what's in your heart. What's in your heart? You know, there's a very popular commercial going on. Some folks trying to get your money. And the commercial always ends up with, what's in your wallet? What's in your wallet? As though that's the most important thing that there is. Now, it is fairly important, because I learned a life lesson at age 12. I'm pretty sure it's age 12. I was sitting down at the YMCA counter, me and a buddy of mine at age 12. You know, nowadays you can't hardly say if you're a man that you're down at the YMCA. It has very bad connotations. But we were down there. We'd just come from playing shooting, pool, basketball, whatever. And an older gentleman sat down beside us at the counter, and he asked us if we had $5 in our pocket. Now, yes, I'm 12 years old, and I didn't know this man. And he said, you have $5 in your pocket? And I said, no, not really. And he looked at me, and he said, boy, he said, when you become a man, or when you call yourself a man, you need to have at least $5 in your pocket on any given time. Otherwise, you need to be locked up for vagrancy. And I went, what? But he taught me something, even as a young man. In this world, it's important to have something in your pocket. It's important to have something in your wallet. But I'm here to tell you today, when you're laying on your sick bed, when things, your whole world is collapsing around you, you better find out what's in your heart. Because what's in your wallet won't mean a thing. When you're on your way out of here, what's in your wallet won't mean a thing to you. It might to those you're leaving, but it won't mean a thing to you. And so we need to take a little checkup, a little tune-up. You know, like every now and again, your car's not running too good. You got to take it into the shop and let the mechanic take a look at it and see what's going on, make sure that it's running just right. I want everybody here to think, as we go through this passage today, I want you to think about what is really in your heart. Where are our priorities? What is our top priority? And today we're going to talk about a man, Daniel, and there's two main players in the entire book of Daniel. Two main players. Most obvious one is the man who the book is named after, Daniel. But the numero uno player is God. And oftentimes we get so man-centered on our messages, we forget that God is the one who brought this whole thing together. God is the one who set up everything. He tells you, even in the book of Daniel, he says, I set up people and I take down people as I please. So as you're reading this, and we get encouraged by Daniel, I get encouraged by Daniel, but don't forget, God is the orchestrator of the beginning and the end. When you go to this book, as our introduction into this book, verses 1 through 7, before I start reading it, it's going to start off by saying, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and besieged it. How did we get to this point? How did we get to this point? Our first topic that we're going to talk about is when trouble comes. When trouble comes. And in all of our lives, trouble is going to come. It's going to come. So that's why what's in our heart is so important. You got to know what. So when trouble comes, Now, here he says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. For those of you who don't know, Judah and Jerusalem, that's where God's people live. That's where the Jews live. That's God's chosen people. Okay? So what's wrong with this picture here? Jerusalem and Judah and Nebuchadnezzar, the people of Babylon, those are the bad guys. Wait a minute. Wait. Preacher, what's wrong with this picture? God's people, God's chosen people, are in their land, and the bad guys come into their land and take them off into captivity. Whoa. I thought when you belong to God, I thought, isn't the question always, why do bad things happen to good people? I thought that's the question of the day. These are God's people. The people in Judah, the people in Jerusalem are God's people. And it says, and the bad guys came and took them away. Look at what it says in verse 2, though. This one's really going to mess you up because I told you there's two main players. There's Daniel and there's God. Verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Wait a minute. God's people, God's chosen people, living in their land. And God gave them over. It says right there, it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim to his enemies. You sure, Pastor, are you sure it wasn't just a stroke of bad luck? No. It says God gave them over to their enemies. In fact, the Bible tells you that God used their enemies like a tool. God says, I use them for my rod, and then I punish them for getting you. But God will take your enemies and use them to correct you. How did they get to this point? 3 years into the... Here's what happened. God had been sending them prophet after prophet after prophet, telling them, turn. Turn from your wickedness. Judah, Israel, turn from your wickedness. God is not pleased with your wickedness. Turn. And they did just like America. You know, we special. We special. We Christian nation. We special. God would never allow anything like this to happen in America. God spoke to Judah and he spoke to Israel and he said, everything I'm telling you to do, you don't do. Everything I want you to do, you won't do. They were worshiping idol gods. They were sacrificing their children by fire. Y'all do realize that in this country we kill 4,000 babies a day. And you want me to get overly concerned about some kids who came from South America? I'm concerned about them, y'all, but I'm more concerned about the 4,000 a day we're killing here. And God has clearly spoken, I don't like that. Turn. Judah and Israel, they kept banking on we're God's chosen people. God would never do that. Well, God let them fall into captivity, and they had to start serving Nebuchadnezzar. And by the third year of serving Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiakim decided he didn't want to pay tribute anymore. He decided he didn't want to be under Nebuchadnezzar's rule anymore. But the prophet Jeremiah had told him, he said, look, y'all, God is punishing us. He said, God is punishing us. He said, so when Nebuchadnezzar, the prophet told him, God's going to send Nebuchadnezzar. See, y'all hear the preach word on radio. Y'all hear the preach word on TV. You hear people saying, God is not pleased. God is not pleased. We say, it'd be all right. Jeremiah told him, look, God is going to send Nebuchadnezzar here. And he said, if you don't rebel anymore, it will go well with you. He said, but if you put up a fight, the man that God's sending is powerful enough to finish the job. So just kind of, start, if you haven't obeyed me up to this point, start obeying me now. But Jehoiakim said, no, I'm just going to do what I want to do. Sound like the average Christian. I don't preach to unsaved folks. I give unsaved folks the gospel. I'm here to encourage the saints. I'm here to tell the saints about where we're at, where we stand in God's word. And Jehoiakim said, I'm just not going to do it. Well, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar came and he brutally overthrew Jehoiakim, and God gave him to him, and he took him into captivity. It was pretty bad what they did to him, but here we have God's people being overran by their enemies, and they're being brought there by God. Don't forget that, saints. Turn your Bibles to Luke 21, 24. This event was a pivotal event in the history of the world, in the history of God's whole program. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Carl, I believe I gave you the wrong text, but it's 21, 24. Jesus says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is the start of the time of the Gentiles. This is the start of the time of when Israel and the Jews would no longer have their sovereignty over themselves. They would no longer be sovereign, but from this time until when God sees fit to bring an end to the time of the Gentiles, this is the beginning. You can mark that in your Bible. This is the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. And Jesus says they were going to be brought, taken away by the edge of the sword. So now when you read the book of Daniel, I want you to kind of put this in your mind. Sometimes when we read about Daniel, everything about Daniel is so nice and clean and pristine and everything sort of lines up. Boom, 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 boom. Y'all got to understand, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the four Hebrew boys, that's we know them most by their Hebrew, by their Babylonian names. These were teenage boys. And they didn't just walk off with these boys. No, they trashed their nation. There was blood. There was killing. Where's their mama? Where's their daddy? Where's their family? Y'all, when somebody comes in to conquer your nation, they don't come over and, can we have the boys and take them off into captivity? No, they come in and they destroy, they pillage, and Christ says by the edge of the sword, they drug them out of their houses. Let's continue to read. I started verse 2 again. And the Lord God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. That's an old name for Babylon. To the house of his gods, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his god. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand or to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. When trouble comes, it usually comes in a flood. It's like one on top of the other, on top of the other. It says, when they carried these young men off, the king spoke to his servants. And he said to his servants, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get the best. And I want you to go get the brightest of all the captive children. He said, because I got a purpose in mind for them. See, we're going to see in the next verse where Daniel has purposed in his heart. He has purposed in his heart not to defile himself and to follow the Lord. Daniel had purposed. They figured Daniel was a teenager, y'all. Somewhere between 16 and 17 years old. He had purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to follow the way of the Babylonians. But guess what? Nebuchadnezzar, who represents this world, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar represents the greatest ruler of this world has a plan too. And this world has a purpose too for you and your children. See, Nebuchadnezzar, see, we wake up in the morning and we get out the bed, so many Christians get out the bed, la, 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 and you get slapped by reality. Don't you know this? You are at war with this world? Don't you know you are at enmity with this world? And we keep trying to do our best to blend in with the world and the people of the world? Nebuchadnezzar says, get me the brightest, the best, and the brightest. And if you'll examine this passage very carefully, you'll see where he says, give me 3 years with them.
When I first read this years ago, the first time I read it, I said, 3 years? That's about how long it takes to get through college. 3 years. Look at that. 3,000-4,000 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar said, give me 3 years with them, I'll mess them up. I'll turn them against God. I'll have them slapping their mama if she talked about Jesus. 3 years. He said, and you know what he's going to use for the bait? He said, I'm going to wine and dine them. I'm going to let them sit at my table. Hang out with the important folk. With the highbrow, high rollers. Woo, with all the lights, the glitz, and the glamour. Don't say you wouldn't do it. Stop lying to yourself. Get a chance to go sit with whoever the latest movie star is. Get a chance to go to the to get front row seats at the next great concert? Oh, man, I get to go to Harvard and talk to the president of Harvard? Me? Yeah, you sure will. You go running slobbering at the mouth. Because this world knows what it takes to get God's folks. He just holds out that carrot of a little bit more money. A little bit more money, a little bit more pleasure, a little bit more power, a little bit more, how do I put it? The word that they use is freedom, but when they offer you freedom, they're really putting you into bondage. When this world offers you freedom, they're saying, you're free to serve me. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar said? I'm educating you. And I'm giving you all the dainties that I have. I'm giving you all the good stuff. I'm giving you first-class treatment. So why? Don't read the text. So that you can stand before me, or so that you can serve me. The world never gives you without purpose. They got purpose for everything that they do. But I want you to know, the good news is that here this boy is. I wish this was my testimony. I wish my testimony was Daniel's testimony. Some of y'all young folks, y'all got the opportunity right now. You're close to Daniel's age, or you're getting close to Daniel's age, or you're just a little bit past Daniel's age, and you know what God wants you to do. You have sat under preaching. You have sat under teaching. You sat up underneath your mama, your grandma, your aunties, your uncles. Somebody that told you about Jesus. And somebody has told you about right from wrong. But you refuse to purpose in your heart. Here's a boy whose parents more than likely were killed. Family decimated. And why didn't he say, you know, God must not be real. God must, you know, if God was real, this wouldn't have happened to me. My parents wouldn't have broke up. If God was real, my daddy wouldn't have died. If God was real, my daddy wouldn't be in jail. No, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart to serve God. Young folks, get started now. The sooner you get started, oh, the better God can bless you. The more he can bless you. Because, see, I got a few more years of blessing. I'm hoping it's about another 40. But y'all got, most likely, y'all got the bulk of your life. Get started. Purpose in your heart. To serve God. Nebuchadnezzar said, what I'm going to do, he says, I am going to teach. I'm going to give them all the delicacies of my stuff that they can handle. And I'm going to teach them my ways and teach them the ways of the Chaldeans. And I'm going to teach them these things specifically for one thing, so that they can serve me. That's what happens when troubles come. Because when trouble comes, usually, like I said, it comes in a flood. It's like one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. But then we go to verse 8. We go to verse 8, which is our key verse in chapter 21. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. First, we talk about when trouble comes. Next, we talk about be prepared. Be prepared. The Bible tells us that those who will live godly are going to suffer persecution. He said, trouble is going to come to you, guaranteed. But the purpose of us talking and encouraging one another and reading the Word of God, the purpose is so that when it comes, and I love to quote my brother, you don't fold up like a cheap lawn chair. Because that's such an apt description of most of the Christian lives. We get some temptation. Somebody give you some free tickets to Vegas. Don't raise your hand. Sunday morning come. My auntie was sick. Yeah. Couldn't make it Sunday. Auntie was sick. For what? Because of the promise of glitz and glamour and money and power. There's nothing wrong with having fun, y'all. There's nothing wrong with going out having a good time. But don't let it take precedent over what God has told you to clearly do. Because it's just a test. It's just a test. Nebuchadnezzar says, I got to prove these boys. I got to test these boys. He said, at the end of that 3 years, I want you to send them in front of me. I'm going to put them to the test. I'm going to see if they really have fallen into my program to see if what I'm doing, if what I'm teaching is just right. It's just a test. It's just a test. You see stuff like this going on in our nation today. Stuff with the Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts took a vote about a year ago now, I think it was. Boy Scouts, institution, oh my goodness, almost synonymous with Christianity. Almost synonymous with Christianity. But see, here's what happened. Listen well, folks. Here's what happened. Boy Scouts started relying upon the king's money, taking money from the government. Carrot. Delicacies. See, because this world knows what you like. So they built these beautiful programs all along saying, we want to do good. We want to do good. We want to do good. And the Boy Scouts did want to do good. But the world, while they were giving you that money, was saying, we got another purpose. Because one day you're going to be hooked on that money, Mr. Gilmore's money. You're going to be hooked on that money. And then when you try to take a stand, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to snatch that money from you. Because I want to see what's in your heart. I want to see what you've purposed in your heart. So they took the money. Well, what they did was they told the Boy Scouts, if you don't capitulate to our teaching on homosexuality, if you don't let the boys who are having problems with that issue, now it's okay. If the boys are in the Boy Scouts who are having sexual orientation problems, that's okay. Let me talk to them about how to get straight, how to get things right. But that wasn't what they wanted. What they said was, we want you to let them come in here and we want you to just let them run rampant and do what they want to do the way they want to do. And if you don't, we're going to pull the money. So the Boy Scouts looked at the money and they capitulated. It was just a test. It was just a test. Because now you capitulated on that. Now I want the leaders. I want openly homosexual men to be the leaders. You let me have the boys. Now I want the leaders. Go to your Bible. You won't be taken by surprise when you see these things. It was just a test. To see what have you purposed in your heart. What's in your heart? What's in the heart of the saints of God? Are you willing and ready to take a stand? Here we go to Daniel. And it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He would not pollute himself. And here's a good way to look. The word defile really means pollute. Let me give you a picture. I don't think there's anybody in here who would, after we wash the dishes, you know, at the end of the day, wash the dishes. And when they get ready to dump the water out after they wash the dishes in it, would any of y'all take your cup and say, here, let me have a cup of that. Let me have a cup of that water that you just washed all the dishes with. Let me have some of that. That's what the world's offering us, y'all. Polluted stuff. It's what the world is offering you. All the so-called fame, all the so-called glory. Look at the Hollywood people. And my heart breaks for some of these young girls because the Bible says they are the weaker vessel. Some of these young girls in Hollywood, they just set them up just so they could tear them down. And they talk about, oh, you're so beautiful, you're so wonderful, you're so this, you're so that. And then the next week, oh, you, low-down woman, you. It's a test. See what's in your... See, will you allow this world to pollute your mind and pollute your heart? It's just a test. Daniel said, I have already purposed. He says, I have already put a point, I have already fixed a point in the sand which I will not cross. This I will not do for the sake of Jesus Christ. I will not do it. Saints of God, at some point, and everybody's point is different, and really it's based upon your maturity, your Christian maturity. But you have to, at some point in your life, you got to say, Lord, by Jesus' grace, I will not do that. I will not do that. It says he purposed in his heart. That means he made a fixed point. When you join the military, they send you to boot camp. Any branch of military that you join, they send you to boot camp. Y'all, welcome to Christian boot camp. Sunday school, Wednesday night, church, Christian boot camp. Reading your Bible, boot camp. The purpose of boot camp, when you get there, from the minute you get there, people are hollering at you. I don't know what it's like nowadays because it's a much kinder, gentler military. but it's like you hit the ground running and people are hollering at you, screaming at you, yelling at you, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And they call this basic training, and this is why they call this basic training, because they want you to get used to your, when he says jump, you say how high? And you resent it mightily, because I have never in my life, nobody talked to me like this but my daddy. Hollering at me, screaming at me, calling me outside my name. Even my daddy didn't call me outside my name. And this man sitting over here calling me out my side, my name, and I got a rifle in my hand. How dare you? How dare you? But he's hollering, he's screaming, because he's got to get you to the point that when I say do this, you do it. And you do it fast. Because if you don't, you might get killed, or you might get somebody else killed. If we would look at our Christian walk as life and death, we would do better. We would take boot camp seriously. We're out here just, oh, life is so wonderful. While the enemy is just beating us, just whipping us. And we got people in the camp aiding and abetting the enemy. I won't go into that. But when you go to boot camp, learn what's there. Like I said, when I got there, I resented this because I couldn't see the bigger picture. I couldn't see that one day it might be a life or death situation. I'm sitting there. I got my own little world, my own little thing. I get to call my girlfriend up on the telephone. Hey, baby, how you doing? That's all I was concerned about. And this man up here shouting, hollering at me. Because unbeknownst to me, he knew way beyond what I knew. And he was willing to withstand not only my anger, but the anger of almost every young man there. Because he said, I thought he hated me. Truth is, I found out later, he loved me. He loved me. God's telling you what to do. God's telling you how to do it. He's telling me what to do. He's telling me how to do it. And I keep thinking, he's a cosmic killjoy. He just don't want me to have no fun. And I refuse to open up my mind and my heart enough to understand that God loves me. He says, don't you understand? I sent my son to die for you. I don't wish you any harm. I'm trying to pull you up out the muck and mire, and you fight me on every level. If we could just understand, there's a testing. There's always a testing going on. And get prepared. Daniel, his mom and daddy should go down in the Hebrew Hall of Faith. They don't talk about it, but Daniel's mom and daddy, boy, what did they put in this boy? 16, 17 years old. What did they teach this boy about honor, about duty, about service, about God? What did they teach this boy at 16, 17 years old? He's saying, I ain't going to pollute myself with this stuff. I'm not going to let the world stuff overcome me because I'm serving the Lord. At 16, at 17. Hey, those of us who are a little bit more mature, we still got time. We still got time. Wherever you're at in your spiritual walk, right now, today, you can say, Lord, help me. Lord, I want to be a better husband. No. Don't say that. Lord, I got to be a better husband. I got to be a better father. I got to be a better mother. I got to be a better child. I got to stop. When my parents tell me something, I got to stop rolling my eyes. When my daddy say, get up, I get up. When my mama say, sit down, I sit down. Because mama and daddy love you. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, understand that if he's doing what God's telling him to do, understand he may not do it perfectly, but cut him some slack. And encouraging. Husbands, when you get up in the morning, tell your wife, I love you, baby. What's it cost you? What's it cost you? To say, you fixed my plate. Thank you. Thank you. What's it cost, man? You want to know why our families are falling apart around our heads? What's it cost you to love your wife? What's it cost you? Don't you know Jesus paid it all so that you and I might be able to do what we do? What's it cost you to open a car door? What's it cost you to say please? What's it cost you to say thank you? Wives, you can reciprocate. You can reciprocate. Like I said, we ain't where we need to be, but encourage. Husband, she don't look like she used to look 20, 30 years ago. But Archie Bunker, some of y'all too young to know, aren't all in the family. I watched that show for I don't know how many years. I learned one thing. Archie had an affair on his wife, Edith. And Edith was just your regular average looking 50-something year old woman. And Edith said, Archie, she was so broken. See, when we do our own thing, we have no idea. We have no idea how much we hurt other people. Usually we do it because we don't care. But I'm getting you to boot camp. I want you to care. I want you to esteem others above yourself. She said, Archie, she felt like she had failed him. He's the one who had the affair. And she felt like she had failed him. And she said, I'm just not that Slavic little girl that you married 30-something years ago, and I know I don't look like much. And Archie looked at her, and he said, Edith, it's okay. He said, when you get older, he said, God does something to your eyes. You only see the good stuff. Gentlemen, she don't look like she used to look. You don't look like you used to look. But you know what? If you see what God has given you and understand the gift that God has put in your lap, God has given you a personal favor, you'll do better. Be prepared. Be prepared. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. We talk about how Daniel purposed in his heart. Look what the Word of God says in Psalm 119, verses 105 and verses 106. Psalms 119, verses 105 and 106. And it reads in the King James Bible, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." Gentlemen, ladies, gentlemen, it's one thing to say I'm going to do it. But read that text. He said, "I have sworn and I'm going to do it. I'm going to perform it. I'm going to perform it. So help me, God, I'm going to do what you have told me to do." This is what Daniel is facing. This is what Daniel had the Psalms. This is what Daniel had to encourage him in the work that he was being called to do by God. Because don't forget, he's a young man in a foreign land. And he's no mama, no daddy, no auntie, no uncle. And he says, "I have purpose not to defile myself." I'm going to give you an example of another man out of the Old Testament. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is for folks, there's a lot of folks here who are scared to send their kids to public school. And I agree with you. Public school's got a lot of issues, a lot of problems. But I'm a strong, strong advocate of Christians staying in the public school, because I believe that the people who ran the Christians out of the public school do not have more power and authority than the Jesus that lives in the saints that go to the public school. I just believe that you got a purpose in your heart, and if you'll see in these passages that we're talking about, you'll see where it wasn't what environment Daniel was in, because it didn't overpower Daniel. What you'll see, it was what that was in Daniel that overpowered his circumstances. Parents, the challenge for us is not to have our kids off running. The challenge is to put something in them so they can stand. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, and it reads, this is another hero of the faith, and it reads, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Listen to this, y'all, verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." You see here in verse 26, it says that esteeming the reproach of Christ. Wait a minute, I thought Moses was in the Old Testament, y'all. What did he know about Christ? What Moses know about Jesus in the Old Testament? Moses was operating off the promise of the one to come. We operate off the fulfillment of the one to come. Daniel was operating off the promise of the one to come. He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself before God, because he knew that God had promised them a Messiah, a Christ, and he was going to, based on what God had promised him, he was going to take a stand. Moses said, it says here that Moses, he was in Pharaoh's house. He had, again, all the dainties. He had all the riches of the king. He was raised up in the king's house. But the Bible says when he came of age, when he came to where he understood what this world was offering as opposed to what God had promised, it says he refused. He refused to take the stuff of this world, and he chose to go and pay the price with his brothers and sisters, because he knows that this world is at odds with the world of God, with the word of God. Saints, we got to get that in our heads. We got to get that in our hearts. This world is at odds with the word of God. And he tells us to be prepared. Now, after he told him to be prepared in verse 8, look at what Daniel did. Daniel said, "I'm not going to pollute myself." We read in Psalms where he says, "I've sworn to do such and such a thing, and then I'm going to perform it." Look what Daniel does here in verses 9 through 21. Daniel told him he didn't want to pollute himself with this food, with the king's dainties and the king's delicacies and all that other good stuff. And in verse 9, it says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me in danger of my head to the king. You want to know how to get along with the world? Find something that they're more concerned about with than hurting you. They own neck. The man who's in charge of Daniel, the Bible says, and I told you God's the other major player. The Bible says that in the background, when Daniel had made a decision to stand, God had already worked out a way for him. We're going to talk about God will come through for you. God's going to come through. When you purpose in your heart, when you and I, when we purpose in our hearts to do what God has called us to do, God's going to come through. He may not work it out the way that you want him to work it out, but he's going to work it out. He's going to work it out to his glory and your ultimate benefit. You just can't see it right now. But I'm telling you, God's working. Daniel didn't know what God was doing. Daniel didn't know God had already given him favor with this man. But Daniel had purpose in his heart not to eat the food, not to pollute himself. And Daniel went on a hunger strike. Right there. Because he said, I can't eat that stuff. Some of y'all understand. Okay, I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy. Meat, potatoes. You know, people say, well, do you want some shrimp? No. Do you want some oysters? No. You want some clams? No. You want some food? No. Give me a steak. Give me some potatoes. And I'll take some green beans or coleslaw. That's it. But you start throwing in all that different stuff, you're going to have a sick willy. Okay? One of two things, either Daniel had stopped eating altogether, or he was eating the stuff that, well, no, he said he wasn't going to eat the stuff, so he stopped eating. And it appears from this verse, him and the boys are getting kind of puny looking. And the eunuch says, hey, man, you crazy? Don't you know what Nebuchadnezzar do to me? He will cut my head off. If I'm in charge of you, you're supposed to be eating this stuff and you're not eating, you're looking all pitiful, and he's going to come in here and he's going to kill me because of you. There's a lot of things I'm willing to do, but die for you ain't one of them. So Daniel uses some wisdom. Unlike us, we say, well, you better do what I told you to do. I told you I ain't eating that stuff. Daniel says, no. He says, wait a minute. He says to him in verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel decides to use some wisdom. Y'all, sometimes the right words spoken at the right time with the right tone of voice will save you a lot of grief. A lot of grief. Oh, how many times can I go back and just wish that somebody just put a clamp on my tongue? As you learn to walk with the Lord more, he'll show you how to do that. He'll show you. Because there's sometimes when you just want to give somebody a piece of your mind and you just need to put a clamp on it. Look at what Daniel says. Daniel, when Daniel stopped eating, he pretty much had decided, if I die, I die. Now, the Bible tells you that death is the last enemy, the last great enemy that everybody fears. Once you have settled the issue of death, of where you're going to go, do you realize that's how come Christians can live a supernatural life? Do you realize that that's how we can keep going instead of being paralyzed by this fear of death? How do we keep going? Because we know that death is not the end. We know for those of us who have called on the name of God, for those of us who have believed on the name of Jesus, death is not the end. Death is the transition from here to glory. So Daniel's already purpose in his heart. Hey, you know, and he speaks to the eunuch, to Mesiel, to Melzer. And in verse 12, look at the wisdom. Excuse me. He says, prove thy servants. Give us a test. He goes, I understand your situation. So here, I mean, we're getting ready. We're looking like we're going to die anyhow. And And if we do, it won't go well for you. So I got a win-win situation. Why don't you prove thy servants 10 days? Give us 10 days of the food that we normally eat. The Bible calls it pulse. Nobody really knows exactly what it was, but they've come to the conclusion that it was pretty much vegetables. Now, y'all, people read this and go, hey, everybody's supposed to be vegetarian. Don't do that. I heard one brother preaching. He said he called it the Daniel diet. Well, you know, the man was in jail. Yes. You don't have to. If you want to eat vegetables, that's fine. If you want to eat steak, that's fine. If you don't want to eat your steak, give it to me. That's fine. But the fact is that Daniel said, why don't you give us the stuff that we normally eat? And he said, just give it to us for 10 days. Give it to us for 10 days just to see if we don't kind of start coming back. If we don't start showing some signs of life. And so Melzar, who was in charge of these young men, the Bible says that he gave them the food for 10 days. And he took away all the king's delicacies because Daniel and his boys said, we ain't going to eat it anyhow. Because they knew it was just bait, this world. It was just bait from this world. And so he said they took it all away. And he says in 10 days, they saw a difference in his countenance. They saw a difference in his countenance. There's some really good physical, benefits to eating better, y'all. This is not about a diet plan. That's just common sense. If you don't eat certain things, if you eat certain things, it just goes better for your body. It goes better for your mind. But here, the issue is that they took away the king's stuff and gave them their normal food, and they started coming back alive. Coming back alive. Look what God did, y'all. In the background, unbeknownst to Daniel, when Daniel took a stand, God had already given him favor with the folks of this world. We don't understand how much favor God has given us in this world with our political situations, with our family situations. We don't understand how much God has already prepared. And you know why? Because we won't make a stand. We just plain old-fashioned refuse to make a stand. Now, we'll swear to it. But what did he say in Psalms 119? I swear to it. But I never get around to performing it. We have got to learn to take a stand for God. We have got to, when folks come talking to you about we want more money to kill more babies, don't let somebody back you into a corner and tell you you're one issue person. That's not a political issue. That's not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. I told you the start of this particular message. I told you. God, the children of Israel, were sacrificing their own children in fire. Bowing down to idol gods. And God said, I've had enough of it. I've had enough of it. Our nation. Saints of God, you got to take a stand. At some point, you got to take a stand. You got to say wrong is wrong and I'm through with it. You got to take a stand. And I'm going to say something to the African Americans in this congregation and on whoever listening online. I'm going to say something to you. Some of us are still mad with white Christians because during the Civil War, in America's Civil War, they did not stand up. It ended up being because of some of the churches, but the bulk of them did not stand up against slavery for black folks. And this is 2014, and we still mad. When we had no vote, we had no vote, we had no voice. And those white folks did not stand up for us. And we mad. Fast forward to 2014. You're free now. I'm free now. And I'm free because there was church folks who stood up and said it was a moral issue and it was wrong. And they put their feet to it and they died behind it. And now at 2014, we got a voice. Children in the womb have no voice. They don't contribute no money. They don't have any jobs. And they have no vote and they have no voice. Where are we? Where are we? Oh, it's just one issue. No, it's not. It's life. It's death. And God's not pleased. Saints, purpose in your heart. When the trouble comes, when the world comes, and they're offering you these trinkets, this whatever it is that they're offering you to not get involved in this and get involved in that, whatever it is that they're offering you, purpose in your heart, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take it anymore. Moving on. Moving on. Like I said, they didn't know. When we talk about God will come through for you, when you say that God's going to make a way for you, I just want to tell everybody what he does all the time. He says, but if you just take a stand, if you just trust me, you've been saying, I don't want to trust you. He said, just take a stand. He goes, and watch me work. Look at him. In 10 days, they look better than they had the whole time they were in captivity. And they kept them. So he continued to feed them for the rest of that 3 years. They didn't get out of jail. They didn't get out of captivity. They were there for 3 years. And look what God did for them. The Bible says that what God did for them. Was he made those three Hebrew boys, plus Daniel, he gave them, look here, he says, in verse 17, as for these four children, God, told you, first thing you saw was in verse 2, it said, the Lord gave, put him into captivity. In verse 9, it says, God brought Daniel into favor. Third time you see God in this one chapter, it says that God gave them knowledge. All the while that everything's going on, God is working. And it says that God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel, all of them had all skill and all learning. And Daniel, on top of that, had understanding in visions and all visions and dreams. If you want to know what your calling is, if you want to know what your gift is, everybody, Pastor, what's my calling? Pastor, what's my gift? Well, if you'll take a stand, be still and know that God is God. He'll show you. He'll give it to you. They didn't know that they had all this wisdom and knowledge and cunning. They didn't know that when they got taken into captivity. But when they took a stand, it says that God gave them. Don't you know God's got a gift for you? God can give you strength that you never thought you had on your job. God can give you strength that you never had. Some of you are academically challenged and you're going to school, you're trying to work through school. Don't you know that if you just trust God, if you do what you can do, do your part that you know how to do, and take a stand, God's got it for you. Your gift, your calling, they didn't have. I know this is not a popular thing to say. I don't care. You do not have to go to some school somewhere to have somebody tell you what your gift and your calling is. God, if you be still, God will give you your gift. And if you will let your feet get moving, he will show you how to operate in that gift. We have more people spending more time talking about, I need to go to class and find out what my gift and my calling is. No, you don't. You need to start right where you're at, obeying God, do it. Do what you already know to do. What does he say in the Bible? Doesn't he say, he says, if you're faithful with a little bit, that's what he says, right? You're wondering about, Lord, I want to preach to 10,000 people, and you don't even know your neighbor's name. Scared to talk to anybody. Ain't going to give a bookmark to nobody. Ain't going to witness anybody. But I want to be a speaker. I want to be a keynote speaker. I want to be a motivational speaker. Be faithful with the little bit you got, and God will give you more. God will come through for you. Amen. Look here. The Bible says that, as we wrap it up, the Bible says, at the end of those days, that means at the end of those 3 years, verse 18, at the end of those 3 years, and I told you, I just can't help but correspond to about the number of years that it takes for a college. Don't you know that in many, I mean, I read the statistics, I have to read the statistics that come from the churches, from the Baptist organizations and things. Don't you realize that most kids today in 2014, when you send them, raised in Christian homes, when you send them off to college for 4 years, when they come back, they don't know nothing about Jesus, and they don't want to know much about you other than can you keep the check coming. You know that? 4 years. 4 years. And they use that time to just manipulate your mind, but they can't do it if your child, when they walk in the door, you have already done the boot camp. You've done the basic training, and you've put in them, when you go there, I want you to expect this. I want you to go to the biology teacher, and the biology teacher is going to tell you that you believe in fables, fairy tales, and lies. When you tell the biology teacher that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and he said, oh, you silly, silly boy. You silly, silly boy. But if you haven't prepared your child, and they come back home after those 4 years, you're going to say, hey, baby, let's get up and go to church. Oh, come on, Dad. You know that's a fairy tale. That's a make-believe thing from the get. You know that, Dad. Because you didn't do your homework. But if you put some God in them, you ain't got to put what everybody else. Just put in what you know and continue to grow. You water, and God will give you the increase, y'all. I want to encourage you parents that kids are coming. Some of these young ones, some of these 7, 8, 9-year-old ones, they're going to be out of your house quicker than you can say quick. And you're going to be scratching your head saying, where did the time go? And why didn't I use it more wisely? I'm telling you. Before you know it, you're going to turn around and they're going to be walking out that door. And once they walk out, whatever you haven't put in them, they're going to have to get it the best they can. The king calls them before him after the end of 3 years. And the king put them to the test, just like he said he was going to do. He put them to the test. And he found out that after he put them in the put them to the test, in verse 20, it says, and all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Couple points I want to make here for you. Christians can and must serve in the public square. I had an intense fellowship with a gentleman a few years ago where he told me all politicians, categorically, all politicians are liars, thieves, crooks, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, ad nauseum. And I told him that's just not true because God puts his people everywhere. No, they're not. They're crooks. They're liars. Well, see, I had a pretty decent relationship with his son who was just starting like his first or second year of school, and his son wanted to be a politician. So I said to him, oh, does that include your son? Well, that didn't go well. But I'm okay with that because the truth is that God uses his people in every legal, moral aspect of life. We got some Christian politicians out there, y'all. You know what they really could use right now? Some encouragement. We got some Christian folks working for the government and social services and things like that. You know what they could use right now from y'all? Instead of ding, 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 ding. They could use some prayer and some encouragement. Because you want God's people. You know the only thing that's keeping this country from going completely to hell in a handbasket? Is the one who restrains God's people strategically placed in all walks of life. If you're one of them, if you're a school teacher, God bless you. If Dear social worker, God bless you. Because these restrictions are coming one after the other after the other. But you still let your light shine. You let your light shine. You take a stand. You take a stand for Jesus Christ. Because, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20. It says here that we serve a God. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Don't miss the last part. See, because y'all like that part. Y'all like that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. But don't forget the last part of that verse. According to the power that worketh in us. What's in your heart? You want God to work in your life? Then you let God work in your heart. God bless you.